Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today with Psalm 139, verse 1. And this is a psalm of David. Our theme we're going to see is deliverance from ourselves. And you know, sometimes we can be our own worst enemy, it seems like. And we need to be saved from ourselves sometimes. And, you know, that's the way life is. We go through life, and as Paul teaches in the New Testament, and, well, more than one place, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul teaches that we have two bodies. One of our bodies is of the world. It's our fleshly body. But then we have a spiritual body as well. And, you know, if you want to talk about saving yourself, you need to put that spiritual body in charge over your flesh body. Because I'll tell you, if, you know, we come to forks in the road occasionally in life. And what you need to do, you know, one way is right and one way is wrong, way to go. And what you need to do is learn to stop and think. You know, run your mind back over what you have learned from God's Word. And then you make the choice of whether you to go left or right based on what God's Word says. And more often than not, you'll make the right decision if you do things God's way. But if you go in the flesh way, the ways of the world, more often than not, it's going to be the wrong way as far as your Heavenly Father is concerned. So deliverance from yourself, and it's good for all of us occasionally to do a little self-evaluation, a little self-analysis, if you will. And are we doing things God's way? Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with Psalm 139, verse 1. A psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. This word searched is kakar in the Hebrew, and it means to examine intimately. Now, in verses 2 through 5 in this psalm, we're going to be talking about the omniscience of our Heavenly Father, which means that it's a $5 word that means that He knows everything, and of course He does, including your heart and mind. Verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And this word thought in the original languages only appears here and in verse 17. And it's specifically talking about inward thoughts. Here in this verse, we're talking about the inward thoughts of David. However, in verse 17, we're going to be talking about the inward thoughts of our Heavenly Father. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. This put for every move I make, you're aware of it before I even make the move. You could think of it on an emotional level. You know my ups and my downs. Verse 3. Thou compassed my path and my lying down, even when I'm going to bed at night, and art acquainted with all my ways. All of my ways are well known to you, referring to the Heavenly Father. Check out this word compassed. It's zara in the Hebrew language. It means to winnow, but it also means to scrutinize something all the way to the bottom. And your Heavenly Father is able to examine you intimately, as we have that word searched in verse 1. And He doesn't just look at the surface. He examines you and scrutinizes you all the way to the very bottom. The word also means to winnow. Winnow, a term many of you may not be familiar with, but if you have a threshing floor, every city had a threshing floor at the entrance to the city. And people would take, say, wheat, for example, and you would have a bushel of wheat on the threshing floor. And it was necessary to winnow the wheat in order to separate the husks or the chaff, if you will, from the kernels of wheat. And you would have someone with a large fan providing air movement, and then you would literally pour the wheat through the air with the air movement of the fan to separate the chaff from the wheat. And you know, if you let your Heavenly Father winnow you, He can remove that part that is worthless, the chaff, in other words, and refine you to where you just have the wheat left, the good part that He can use. Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. And this means that this altogether means on every side and the whole of it. He knows everything that's coming out of your mouth before you even say it. And beware of that too, beloved, because, you know, many, unfortunately, I think they hear that in Christianity, all you have to do is say, I'm sorry. And then the slate is wiped clean and they don't have those sins next to their name. Unfortunately, all too many, though, forget to teach about repentance. Because I tell you this, if you think that you can con God, if you think you can outsmart your Heavenly Father by just saying, oh, I'm sorry, and not really mean it, and then continue in your ways of sin, you're deceiving yourself. You're not conning God, you're conning yourself. Verse 5. Many times we're the easiest person in the world to con. We'll listen to anything when it pertains to ourselves. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, put for every direction, and laid thine hand upon me. And we're going to document before this lecture is over that God laid his hand upon each and every one of us even before we were in our mother's womb. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. It's inaccessible, you could say. I cannot attain unto it. And really, the knowledge of our Father, His wisdom, is more than what a man can comprehend. Even someone who believes our Heavenly Father, to think upon the creation of the universe, it's difficult for us to comprehend the knowledge and understanding that He has. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? From his spirit is Ruach in the Hebrew. Where can you go that you can hide from his Holy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence, from thy face in the Hebrew? Now in verses 7 through 16, we're going to be talking about the omnipresence of our Heavenly Father. And that's a fancy word that simply means that your Heavenly Father is everywhere all at the same time. Verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, this is Sheol in the Hebrew, in other words, in the grave, behold, thou art there. Our Heavenly Father is everywhere. There is no place that you can go and hide from him. You can't con him because he is all-knowing, he's omnipotent, and you can't hide from him because he is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. Verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and this meaning does not carry in the English, what David is saying here is that the sun comes up in the east. And if I were able to take the wings of a bird and fly as hard as I could all day long, chasing the sun around the world, And then when the sun went down in the furthest point west. In other words, this phrase means from the farthest you can go to the east to the farthest you can go to the west. That's what David is referring to here. Verse 10. Even there, in other words, from the farthest east to the farthest west, even there shall thy hand lead me. There even your hand, Father, will guide me. And thy right hand shall hold me. This word, the right hand, to hold me, it means to seize or to hold in possession. And you know, this is the reason that your Heavenly Father can hold you as a possession, because you are His possession. Your soul is His possession, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. God says there, all souls are mine. And you can't hide from God, you can't con God, and you know what? He's your judge. And He'll judge your soul. He can do with whatever your soul He chooses to do. That could be going into the eternity. It could also be going into the lake of fire. The point that you end up at is determined by your actions and your actions alone. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. If you even say, you know, if it's so dark outside, I can hide from God in the darkness. Even the night shall be light upon me. It's written in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, in reference to the eternal kingdom of God, that there's no need of sun or moon there. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is the light thereof. His presence, His glory lightens up the darkness. So if you think you can hide from Him in the darkness, you would be mistaken. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. Truth dispels darkness. And you know, it's better to, if you got to hide from somewhere or from evil and wicked, it's much better to hide in His sanctuary than to try and hide from Him in the darkness. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. One is just the same as the other. In other words, there is no darkness as far as our Heavenly Father is concerned. You think you might be able to hide in the dark and He wouldn't be able to see you, but His presence, and don't forget He is omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere, He lightens up the darkness. And truth, again, on a spiritual level, dispels darkness. Truth dispels falsehoods of the wicked and the evil. And after all, if you listen to the teachings of the New Testament, we are children of light. Don't ever forget. Verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. This is your reins, you could think of as the my innermost emotions. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. This word covered, check it out in the Hebrew. It's like the fibers are woven together. More on that in a moment. Verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And he's talking here, David, about being woven, if you will, in his mother's womb. And think on the human body. What a fantastic organism it is. And that's all it is in the flesh, is an organism. But, you know, man has studied the human body, anatomy and physiology, for centuries upon centuries. And you ask a scientist or a doctor if we know everything that there is to know about the human body. And it might surprise you. I guarantee you 99% of them would tell you, no, we don't know everything about the human body and how fantastic it is that God put it together the way he did. Verse 15, my substance, this could be put for my strength, but I think in this case it refers to my body, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret in my mother's womb, and curiously, better skillfully, wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And this, some people, it doesn't quite cover in the English, but I want you to think about, how did God form Adam? He bent down or kneeled down and scooped up a handful of clay, the lowest parts of the earth, in other words, and formed Adam. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, or my body, yet being imperfect, unfinished, in other words. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now, what this is saying is, and it might be helpful for you to think about DNA, that encoded in your DNA is what your body parts are going to be before they were there. And that's what this verse is saying. They were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. My left arm wasn't there yet, but written in that DNA code, you knew, Lord, that my left arm was there and my right leg was there. What a fantastic thing to think about, that and what this continuance, which in continuance, it means not only did you know what body members, my body parts, before they even existed, you knew what day they would come into existence. And this word, by the way, in the golem in the Hebrew, is talking about the unperfect, is the unfinished substance or the unfinished body. You could think of golem in the Hebrew as the embryo. The sperm comes together with the egg. And then the most fantastic thing that could ever come about takes place, and God puts a spirit in that embryo. And again, already there, written in that DNA, that code, we have that body as it will be in 9 months before, you know, the cells come up, build upon cells. But all of that is done by your Heavenly Father. And we want to question his omnipotence? I don't think so. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, referring to the Lord's thoughts, O God. How great is the sum of them. And this word great is heavy in price, or I should say the word precious means heavy in price. In other words, they're valuable. And there are five precious things written of in the Old Testament. We've already encountered one here in the Psalms. The Word of God is precious. Redemption is precious. The death of His saints, our Father considers precious. His lips, or the lips of knowledge. And then here in this Psalm, the thoughts of God. Verse 18 continues on the thoughts of God. If I should count them, referring to God's thoughts, they are more in number than the sand, more numerous than the sands of the sea. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now in verse 19, we've talked already about the omnipotence, or I should say the omniscience of God, which means that he knows everything. In the verses following that, we talked about the omnipresence of God. In verse 19, we're going to talk about the omnipotent God, which means that he has unlimited authority. Verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, you murderous men, in other words. And again, our Father is in control. What he says goes. When it comes down to that judgment day, the great white throne judgment, if you're judged into the eternity, that's where you go. If you're judged into the lake of fire, that is where you go. Verse 20. For they speak, these being the bloody men, the evil, for they speak against thee wickedly. They speak against God rebelliously. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. They go so far as to say, there is no God. 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those, in other words, I loathe those that rise up against thee. And like God, in other words, I hate what they do. And you know, some Christians, it seems though that they're taught that one of the Ten Commandments is that thou shalt not hate. Well, brother and sister, God hates. If you don't believe that, make a note of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and the following verses. There are six things listed there that God hates. In the book of Malachi and the book of Romans, we learn that God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. So there's nothing wrong with getting your righteous indignation up, even to the point of hating. And you know, yes, the wicked and unbelievers are our brothers and sisters. And a compassionate person would like to see that brother or sister change their ways to find repentance and eternal life. But I tell you this, some of them, I don't care what you do, you're not going to change them. And we're not talking about people who fall short occasionally. We're talking about people who just don't care about God. They don't believe that God exists. The only thing that they're interested in is themselves. And their self-will is all that you're ever going to find in them. Their selfishness, if you will. And those, unfortunately, are the ones who need to deliver themselves from themselves. Unfortunately, many of them won't. Verse 22, I hate them with perfect hatred. In other words, this is with complete or extreme hatred. I count them mine enemies. And you should count the enemies of God as your enemies as well. And I mentioned our brothers and sisters in Christ who, of the other churches. Unfortunately, all too often, we forget who the real enemy is. And if you are a Christian, it's not the church of another denomination across town that's your enemy. Satan is real good about dividing and conquering. He'll get us so caught up in disputing and arguing over doctrine that we forget who the real enemy is. The real enemy is Satan. And we need to focus on that. And I hope you're like me. I hope you hate Satan, because I hate what he does to our brothers and sisters in this world today. I look forward to seeing him go into the lake of fire, which he most certainly will do, because God said he will. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Verse 23, search me. Again, this is the same word we had in verse 1, to kakar, to examine intimately. Search me, O God, and know my heart, know my mind. And he certainly does. Try me, or prove me, or test me, and know my thoughts. Again, you cannot con God. But He does care about you. He loves you. He may or may not love what you're doing, but as his child, he loves you. When we say God hates, I would say we'd be stretching it to say he hates a particular individual. He hates what that person is doing or has done in the past. In the case of Esau, Esau didn't care about his heritage at all. Verse 24, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And many of you with reference Bibles, "a wicked way in me," in your center column, you have a note that states a way of pain to God. And what David is saying here is, "Search me, Lord. Look inside of me. And if there's anything about me that causes you pain, change that way to an everlasting way." And what is the everlasting way? Of course, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is only one way to everlasting life. That is Him. So we saw in this psalm the omniscience of God, the omnipresence, and the omnipotent God. We also learn that you can't con God. But one thing that you want to be sure that you don't do, beloved, is deceive yourself. As I said earlier, you can't con God, but sometimes we are pretty easy to con, especially by ourselves. We get off in the ways of the world and lose focus on what is the right way. And you get off that way, I tell you, Satan loves it. As we'll see in our next psalm, you become easy pickings for him. We have a subscription and an ending, for those of you with companion Bibles, to the chief musician, to he who has the victory, to he who gives the victory at the end of Psalm 140. Excuse me, at the end of Psalm 139. At the beginning of Psalm 140, those of you with companion Bibles, you'll have a Psalm of David. And this theme of this psalm will be a prayer and praise for deliverance from the wicked. Let's go with Psalm 140, verse 1. "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man." And this most likely at the time of Absalom's rebellion. David, one of his sons, tried to take his throne away from him, and rather than cause a civil war in Jerusalem and to cause blood to flow in Jerusalem, David and probably a few hundred of his more loyal supporters left Jerusalem to Absalom and went into exile on the east side of Jordan. Absalom, a type, by the way, for Antichrist. You see, Antichrist also is going to try and take the throne of the rightful owner of the throne. Of course, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. His place is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. First, Antichrist will be here on earth claiming to be Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "Which," or who, referring to the evil and wicked, "imagine mischiefs in their heart," or their mind. "Continually are they gathered together for war." This word mischiefs in the Hebrew is ra. It's the same word as evil in verse 1. And, you know, David, "continually are they gathered together for war." David was not one who was afraid of war. David was a tremendous warrior, but he always sought God's protection. And especially, you have to understand, Absalom was David's son. And indeed, when Absalom was killed, David mourned the loss of his son. Even though he'd rebelled against him, David mourned. And in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, David made the statement, "Would God I had died for thee." David would have more than willingly given his life in the place of his son Absalom, I believe. Verse 3, They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adders, poison is under their lips. Selah, stop, pause, meditate. It's actually a musical term. And it means think that about what has been said. It's about to be connected with what's going to be said. Here, the Selah connecting the evil with the prayer for deliverance from that evil. Verse 4, keep me, shamar in the Hebrew, to guard or hedge about me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man, protect me from the violent man, who have purpose to overthrow my goings. They plot to overthrow the doings of righteousness. And what David is going to be asking is that they fall in their own traps that they're setting for him. Verse 5, the proud, these being the lofty or the arrogant, have hid a snare, this is a net for me, and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. The wayside here, literally in the Hebrew, it means at hand, or you could think immediately beside the walkways. They have set gins or a noose for me, Selah. Again, the Selah here connecting the prayer for deliverance of the evil with the evil. And, you know, we talked about earlier about avoiding the wrong way. And by doing things God's way and staying focused on Him, you can avoid these traps, these snares of life. And, you know, Satan himself, as it's written in 2 Timothy, has a trap that he wants to catch God's children in. But if you'll stay focused on God's Word and do things His way, and as we said earlier, every once in a while, do a little self-evaluation. Self-analysis. Am I doing things God's way? That will help you stay focused. And then when you come to those forks in the road of life, and one way is the wrong way, the ways of the world, the other way is is God's way, the right way, you instinctively know which way to go. And always remember that if you don't know which way to go, stop. Don't go the wrong way and then hope you can make up for it later. Stop and think about what you've learned from God's Word. That will always help you make the right decision, more often than not. We'll come back and finish this psalm, a prayer for deliverance from the evil and wicked, in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the mark of the beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative, especially about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We simply won't do it. We know who the enemy is. The enemy is Satan. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Don't forget about Him. Go to Him at least daily. Make some time to study His Word. Before you study, make it a habit to talk to your Heavenly Father. Ask Him to reveal His truths to you, to open your eyes, to open your ears to His Word. And He'll do it. If any of you lack wisdom, all you have to do is ask Him, and He'll give it to you. And of course, I'm not talking about wisdom of the ways of the world. I'm talking about wisdom, true wisdom, which is from your Heavenly Father. James chapter 1, verse 5 documents that He'll give it to you if you ask. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son. Father, look upon these. You know their needs, illnesses, Father. We ask a healing, addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father. We ask a touch, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions. And first up today, we have Sharon in Colorado. And thank you for your kind comments. My question, you said people were in spirit bodies in the first earth age, but how is it the animals seem to be in flesh bodies as the scientific archaeology finding skeletons of dinosaurs, etc.? Please comment. That's because the dinosaurs most assuredly were here in the flesh in the first earth age, but man was not in the flesh in the first earth age. And you talk about dinosaurs. Well, God's Word doesn't say anything about dinosaurs. Many would say, oh, how about Job, where Behemoth is described, what is it, in chapter 40. You sit down with a sixth grader with a pencil and paper, and you ask them to draw what you're describing as you read the description of the behemoth from Job chapter 40. And you'll be surprised at how much it looks like a dinosaur. Were they here? Absolutely. We have proof, as you said, from scientific archaeology. When you've got the whole skeleton of a dinosaur there, it's pretty hard to deny that dinosaurs ever existed. And, of course, Christians shouldn't deny that because God's Word declares that they existed. Arlie from Tennessee, will you please offer your opinion on the following two questions? In Mark chapter 14, verse 51 and 52, who, in your opinion, was this young lad? Well, many believe that it was Lazarus. I believe that it was Mark John himself. That's where they grabbed for the young man and his garment came off. Second question, considering all that Moses did out of love and obedience to God, why, in your opinion, was his punishment so harsh for what seemed to be such a minor act of disobedience? And I'm sure you're talking, you didn't give scripture, but I'm sure you're referring to Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, and the following verses, where God told Moses, you take the rock and you sanctify me, the Lord speaking, before the people, and you speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? He said, hear me, ye rebels. Must we, referring to himself and Aaron and, God, must we bring water from this rock? I think Moses would have had a hard time bringing water from that rock without God being involved in it. But then Moses' disobedience was he took his rod and he struck the rock twice. And I think there's a very important underlying lesson there for God's elect. And that is when God says speak, in other words, the Holy Spirit speaking through his election, speak. If he doesn't say speak, don't speak, because to do so, you could be bordering on the unforgivable sin by refusing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. God's punishment, judgment on not only Moses, but Aaron for that instance as well, neither one of them would be allowed to enter the promised land. Edward in Kentucky. I wish to order... Okay, that's not the question. Here's your question. I have a question. Someone has told my mother that we would have another name in our spiritual life. I have looked and read and haven't found it in the King James. Is this true? Have I missed something? I don't know. Thank you very much, and God bless you and everyone who has a hand in the Shepherd's Chapel. And thank you for remembering all of those who have a hand in this ministry. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, and also Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. We learn that God's election have a new name. Now, I don't know if that's the scripture that your mother was referring to, but some are going to have a new name as we enter that the millennial age. And who do we have here? Michael from Oklahoma. And thank you for the encouragement. Thanks for remembering our staff as well. We have a very hard-working group of people here. I have a question. Where in the Bible talks about the soldier's prayer? And thank you, and God bless you. Psalm 144, verse 1, we have the soldier's prayer where it states, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, that teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Hobart from Illinois, why isn't the word gods, and you have small G-O-D-S, capitalized since you said they belong to God? Thanks to you and your ministry, my wife and I have learned so much from your teaching. Well, we're glad you enjoy studying our Father's Word. I think, and you mentioned John chapter 10, verse 34, is where the scripture you're talking about is. You said John 10, 24. We need to go 10 verses further, John 10, 34. And these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods," small g. And that's talking about possession of God. In other words, you belong to God. Elohim in the Hebrew language. Elohim can be, when it's capitalized, most often of the divine heavenly Father. Elohim can also, though, be God's representative among the people, such as a judge or a prince of a tribe, a ruler, if you will. Linda, and I don't know where Linda's from, could you clarify the difference between the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Smyrna? Well, it's the similarities of Smyrna and Philadelphia that are far more important than pointing out the differences, you see, because there were only two churches out of the seven mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And those two that he found no fault with were Smyrna and Philadelphia. So it's better that we look at what are the similarities of those two churches, because then we can understand why it is that Christ found no fault with them. And it was both knew who those who claim to be of our brother Judah but did lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. That, of course, referring to the Kenites, the descendants of Cain, as Christ would say of them in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning." Who was the first murderer? Cain in the Garden of Eden, of course. Sharon in Texas, "Do you think that Father gets fed up with us and quits honoring the anointings of our home. And no, I don't believe Father gets fed up with us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we learn that our Father is long-suffering. That means He's patient, Sharon. And if you are anointing your home, I'll just point out, make sure that when you order evil and negative out of your home and your anointing, be sure and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. It's not in the oil, and it's certainly not our power to order evil and negative out. It's the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, when the apostles came back to Christ, they were amazed. They said, even devils are subject to us. But what was the qualification? Devils are subject to us in your name, referring to Jesus Christ. Charlene in Michigan, why do people revise Bibles? Well, if you tried to read the original King James 1611 Bible, you would understand fully why revisions are necessary from time to time. You see, the King James 1611 Bible was written in Old English, and it's difficult for a modern-day English speaker to read it with understanding. And of course, the King James 1611 Bible isn't the original manuscripts. The manuscripts were written in Hebrew and Chaldee, the Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament. But it's important, and you know, there are a lot of different revisions, there are a lot of different translations of God's Word. You just want to make sure, though, and this is one of the things that we teach people here at the chapel, you want to make sure that you have an authorized King James Version Bible. Why? Because it's keyed or tied to the Strong's Concordance. And with the Strong's Concordance, you can take any word in your King James Version Bible back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee in the Old Testament, or Greek in the New Testament. And that adds a lot of meaning to your studies. For example, in the book of Luke, in the King James Version Bible, I believe it's in chapter 14, Jesus says there, unless you hate your mother and father, you cannot be my disciple, a follower of me. And now, wait a minute, what did Moses say about our mother and father? The law says we should honor our mother and father. So if you take that word hate in your Strong's Concordance and look it up, take it back to the original language, the Greek, and you'll find that the word actually means love less. Now, I can live with Jesus saying you have to love your earthly parents less than me if you're going to be my disciple. But love less and hate are two completely different things. So the Strong's will help you clarify things such as that in your Bible. Charlene in Michigan, we just got that one. Joan in Nevada. How does prevent mean precede? And I know Joan in Nevada is talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, where it states, those who remain alive, in other words, remain alive in the flesh into the coming of the Lord, cannot prevent them which are asleep. And those who are asleep are those who have died in believing in Jesus Christ, as it states in verse 13 of that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Prevent is an old English word. We were just talking about if you had a 1611 King James Version Bible, and it's hard for a modern day English speaker to understand it, to read it with understanding, because so many words have changed meaning. I mean, we just had the 400th anniversary of the King James 1611 Bible went by. And here we have words like prevent in Old English meant precede. Companion Bible will help you in a lot of those situations where Old English words are utilized. Charles in Michigan, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Lamech makes it very clear to his wives, Ada and Zillah, that he killed someone and he wanted them to hear what he had to say. He then emphasized that if Cain is avenged sevenfold for Lamech, it would be 70 and sevenfold. Why was it so important for Lamech that his wives hear this? Could they have been unhappy with his dealings, or could it be that he told them this to put fear in them that they better not get out of line? Well, as an ancestor of Cain, Lamech, you'll find him in the genealogy of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. He was a murderer. As Cain was a murderer, so was his descendant. You can say the old apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, in the case of Lamech, that was very true. Cain was a murderer. Lamech was a murderer, like father, like son. The 70 and sevenfold was Lamech bragging of the murder that he had committed. You follow with the second question. In Matthew 22:11 through 13, there is a man without a wedding garment. Who is this man? Why is he bound up and cast into outer darkness? Where does this fit chronologically into the period before, during, and after the millennium? Well, it's as the millennium begins, you see, we have a bridegroom returning. His name is Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25 will document. And he's expecting a virgin bride. Unfortunately, many are not going to be suitable to be the bride of Christ, such as this one who is a symbol of those who all who are not suitable to be a bride of Christ. And it states there in Matthew 22, he didn't have a wedding dress. Why didn't he have a wedding dress? Because he wasn't a pure virgin, think spiritually with me now, and therefore he wasn't acceptable to be the bride of Christ. There are going to be many that fit that in those shoes, I'm afraid. John in Wisconsin, can you explain where in the Bible you come up with an earth age more than 6,000 years? The Word of God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it states there that in the beginning, does it say 6,000 years ago? No, it doesn't say 6,000 years ago. It says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you take it back to the Hebrew, verse 2 becomes critical to our knowledge as well, because it states there the earth was void. In the Hebrew, tuhu vavuhu, and it means that the earth became void. God didn't create it that way. Isaiah tells us that God created the earth to be inhabited. So, John, you need to understand the first six chapters of Genesis, and science can document so easily that this earth is more than 6,000 years old. And you know, if you don't understand the three earth ages and the three heaven ages, you're never going to understand God's Word in its entirety. Paul would put it in the New Testament that you'll never understand the mysteries of God. And His Word is a mystery to many. Those who understand the three earth and heaven ages, not so much a mystery. It makes sense. Jeff in Tennessee, how do we know what tribe we belong to? Most today don't have a clue that they are even of the tribes of Israel, much less could they document what tribe they are a descendant of. We offer two books here in our library, Abrahamic Covenant and Missing Links Discovered in Assyrian Tablets, which will help those who don't know what I'm talking about when I say we are descendants here in the U.S. of the 10 tribes, the northern tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains after the Assyrian captivity. They became known as Caucasian peoples. Heather from Kentucky, My stepdad claims that Jesus has a biological earthly father. He says that King David was his father. He gets this from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. He says that when David died, God took some of his sperm and put it into Mary, and that's how Jesus was conceived. I thought that verse was talking about Solomon, and he said I was wrong and that he has been reading the Bible for 30 years, and he knows that King David is his biological father. Could you please help me? How does your stepdad explain the fact that David was on earth almost 1,000 years before Mary was in the flesh on earth? And he says they took some of David's sperm and placed it directly in Mary. That's a pretty far stretch, and that's actually blasphemous. We know from studying God's Word that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of our Heavenly Father. He's right a little bit in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We learn that it would be through David's descendants all the way through to Mary that Jesus Christ would be born. He is right in that respect, but David was not the biological father of Jesus Christ. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? He loves you when he sees you reading the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important thing is this, though. You stay in his Word every day. You know, every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed